Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to Numbers 12. As you're turning there, Matt last week came up after the evening service and said to me, "Oh man, first Numbers 11, and then I looked at Numbers 12. It just keeps coming." And I said to him, "Yes, and then there's 13 and 14 and 15 and 16. Numbers 12, we're going to read it in its entirety. This is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, 'Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?' And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, 'Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting.' And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And he said, 'Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?' And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, 'O my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when he comes out of his mother's womb.' And Moses cried to the Lord, 'O God, please heal her, please.' But the Lord said to Moses, 'If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again.' So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march till Miriam was brought in again. After that, the people set out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. And the congregation said, Amen. Envy is a horrible thing. We read this morning from Galatians 5 that it is a work of the flesh. And we are told that those who persist in such things will not inherit eternal life. In Proverbs 14, we are told that envy makes our bones rot. Numbers 11 revealed to us the devastating effects of grumbling. And now, in Numbers 12, God reveals the rot of envy. And the envy that is revealed here is interesting. It's not merely envy in one family. It's not merely envy between siblings. It's envy between siblings who were God's appointed leaders. This chapter challenges anyone who thinks that someone can be above temptation. So important were these three that the Lord will declare through Micah 6, For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Three siblings chosen by God to lead his people. Each was given a different task to glorify God and to serve his people, and that was not enough to stop sin. Verse 1 begins with the first accusation. And by the word order given in verse 1 and the resulting judgment later in the chapter, it appears that Miriam is the instigator. And when you look at what we can tell from these siblings, in one sense it makes sense because Miriam is the oldest. From all that we can tell, Miriam's the oldest. Aaron, if you don't know, Aaron is 3 years older than Moses. And if you remember Moses and the basket, who's the one watching over Moses? It's not his three-year-old brother, right? It's Miriam. And she's old enough to speak to the princess. And so you have to grasp that she is several years older than Aaron. And what is the charge that Miriam and Aaron bring against Moses? They don't like his wife. And they don't like his wife because she's a Cushite. Okay? Plain and simple, this is racism. They don't like her because of where she's from. She's not one of them. She's not an Israelite. She's a Cushite. And that's their complaint. Their complaint isn't based on God's law. There's no excuse for it. You're not to be sympathetic to this complaint. However, this complaint does raise a fascinating question. Why now? What happened? Has it always been there under the surface, and only when 70 new leaders are appointed do they get upset? Are they feeling like their positions are being threatened with these 70 new leaders? We don't know. There's speculation, so I'm going to share with you the prevailing theory. Some say, well, this is Moses' second wife. Zipporah must have died, and Moses remarries, and he remarries a Cushite. And the reason why they say that is, Zipporah is introduced as a Midianite, and Midian's nowhere near Cush. And so to get around it, it's a complete argument in silence, but they say, well, this must be a new wife, because why would Miriam and Aaron make such a mistake? That theory assumes that people pick on others out of logic. And we've lived long enough to know that doesn't happen. Right? Miriam doesn't like Moses' wife. Neither does Aaron. And so they just say, oh, she's a Cushite. You know, have you ever experienced that? When we went to Mexico in college and doing missions trip, they insulted us by calling us Americans. And we'd say, no, we're Canadians. They didn't care. You're north of the border. You're Americans. Right? They were insulting us. They didn't care that they got the geography correct. What's happening here is they are insulting Moses' wife. They are trying to attack Moses through his bride. It's a complaint that's all too common. Individuals are despised because of their heritage. Scripture never shies away from revealing the sinfulness of God's people. And yet, as the story unfolds, you grasp that the first complaint was only the smokescreen, because the real issue is revealed in verse 2. Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And now you go, oh-ho, here is the issue. It's got nothing to do with Moses' wife. It's got everything to do with their envious over their little brother's position. God had spoken to them. And they're thinking, so why is Moses so special? Notice how all these narratives are instructing you about sin, and specifically how to view it. In Numbers 11, sin is an uncontrollable desire that causes Israel to weep over God's good provision. Numbers 11 tells you sin makes no sense. Now, here, sin is vindictive, deceitful, and cowardly. Sin is never painted in a good light in Scripture. Grumbling, envy, quarreling are not things that are to be liked, and they're not to be excused. They're wicked, they're harmful, they're shameful things. They're embarrassing. Miriam and Aaron have both received exalted positions. I mean, at this point, at verse 2, you're supposed to feel really embarrassed for them. Miriam is described in Exodus as a prophetess. We have her inspired words in canon. Aaron is the high priest who's to reconcile Israel with their God. On the Day of Atonement, Aaron is to do reconciliation. These are exalted positions. And yet look at how low they stoop in their envy. Sin overcomes them even in their exalted positions. Think of the warning from 1 Corinthians 10. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. And in Numbers 12, you see a prophetess and the high priest fall. They both think they deserve more. They both think their positions are not good enough. It's pride. I'm sure you've all experienced it. Why should they get picked and not me? Why should they have such an easy life and not me? Right? It's all around us. Our pride declares we deserve more, that we need more. Our pride leads to envy. No one's immune. The father is envious of another father. The youth is envious of her friends. The small church is envious of the larger church. And on it goes. Paul, as he's dealing with the church as the body of Christ, actually brings this up in 1 Corinthians when he says this, "For the body does not consist of one member but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Do you see how, as Paul lays out the body of Christ, he's teaching against envy? He's challenging the very view that Miriam and Aaron are having. They're envious because they're not like Moses. But if they were like Moses, they would be redundant. There would be no need for them. God gives gifts to his body for what it needs. And yet so often within God's family, spiritual siblings quarrel because they don't like what they have and they want something better. Why should he be an office bearer? Why should that church have so many members? Why is she so gifted? And on it goes. Our pride creates envy. And that envy, as Proverbs 14 declares, rots our bones. Think of Proverbs 14 in light of 1 Corinthians teaching on the body of Christ. You should. It's not our physical bones that Proverbs is concerned about, is it? It's the bones of the body of Christ. Envy rots the church. Dangerous thing. Pride leads to envy, and envy leads to bitterness. And so we hear this warning in Hebrews 12. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Pride leads to envy, envy leads to bitterness, and therefore God must act. In the last chapter, we saw Moses, the mediator, fall into sin. You are to notice that here he does not. That's quite amazing, actually, because how do you respond when your loved one is attacked? How do you respond when you are attacked? And in this chapter, we hear about Moses' meekness. Meekness in Scripture is never weakness. Meekness is praised by God. It is something every believer is to strive for. And unfortunately, in the visible church, it's so often out of favor. The world wants loud and strong and forceful leaders. And it seems so often the visible church just agrees. And yet what's amazing, when you look at Moses and when you look at Jesus, both are described as meek. Both are praised for their meekness. They're willing to receive insult and injury and not return it. They're willing to know their place and serve. Their lives demonstrate Psalm 131 that we read in the call to worship. Their eyes are not too lifted up. Are we willing to meekly accept our roles and serve? Miriam and Aaron were not. Moses in this chapter doesn't lower himself to his older sibling's level. Here, the younger sibling remains faithful, and God intervenes on his behalf. In verse 4, how it's worded, you're supposed to see an abrupt change. You're supposed to see a scene where the siblings are silenced by the parent's voice. Have you ever experienced that in your home? There's bickering, and then the parent speaks, and there's just silence because everyone knows, oh no. I mean, just imagine with me. God has called them to the tent, and out they go, and Miriam and Aaron, were they so proud that they were looking at Moses going, yeah, now you're going to get yours, just you wait. And then they get to the tent, and the cloud descends, and they hear their voices, they hear their names called out, not his. I wonder if there was a moment of, oh no. I wonder if their pride let up enough to realize, we are in trouble. They're adults. They're not teenagers, they're not children, they're grown adults. Well, we know that Aaron's in his 80s. That would mean Miriam is probably close to 90. We're allowed to say, they should know better. God challenges them with, hear my words. The equivalent today would be quiet and listen. They're about to get a talking to. As God corrects these two, he teaches us about prophecy. It's something that we should pay attention to. He declares that he speaks to prophets in visions and dreams. He adds riddles as well. There's a reason why interpreting prophecy is difficult. There's a reason why our confession declares that not everything in Scripture is plain and easy. And this chapter is one place to reveal why. God speaks to his prophets in riddles and visions and dreams. And therefore, interpreting those prophecies is difficult. We need the totality of Scripture to understand. And while God speaks to his prophets in visions and dreams and riddles, that is not how he deals with Moses. Mouth to mouth is how God speaks to Moses. The imagery God uses here is deliberate. Do you remember God calling Moses in Exodus 4? Children, you probably remember the burning bush, but probably adults remember more all the excuses Moses lays out about why he's the wrong guy. Do you remember his last excuse that he lays out? He says, God, you can't use me. I don't speak well. I mean, that's his last desperate effort. Don't pick me. I don't know how to speak. And so God says this in Exodus 4. Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall speak. Moses in all of God's house is unique because God speaks to Moses mouth to mouth. And then God adds that only Moses saw his form. And no doubt that is referencing Exodus 33 and 34, where Moses sees the back of God's glory. But it's also possible that Moses on other occasions has seen God's form. Just because it's recorded in Scripture doesn't mean it did not occur. God declares Moses has seen his form. And this is God's challenge to Miriam and to Aaron. It's not on Moses' faithfulness. It's not on Moses' obedience. It's on God's relationship to Moses. Why would they dare attack one whom God loves? Think of Jesus' confrontation with Paul when he's unconverted on the road to Damascus. Do you remember Jesus' challenge there when Paul is then Saul? He says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Who was Saul actually persecuting? On a human level, it wasn't Jesus. It was people who believed in Jesus. And yet God is so united to his people that an attack on one of his children is an attack on him. And he takes it personally. And that's his challenge to Miriam and Aaron. Why are you attacking one that I love? That should be a challenge to us when envy creeps in and we are tempted to gossip against one another, when we are tempted to mock, belittle. Do you know what you are about to do? Do you know who you are about to go up against? Because it's not that individual. It's the eternal God who rules the universe, who says, "This one is mine." That should silence us, shouldn't it? That should make us repent in sackcloth and ashes. Because who hasn't mocked another child of God? Who hasn't belittled? Who hasn't gossiped? Who hasn't enviously spoken unkindly towards another? Do you know that their heavenly Father is not pleased at that moment? Do you know that his anger is kindled at that moment? Because that child is his and he loves that child. Oh, may we guard our word. So then, God leaves and his judgment falls. And it falls upon Miriam. And we have to ask, why only Miriam? And Scripture doesn't give a clear answer. Again, by verse 1, and possibly due to the office that Aaron holds, Miriam is singled out. Maybe it is the role of high priest that keeps Aaron from being leprous? We don't know. We know it's not because Aaron is more righteous or more faithful. We know that's not the case. What we do know is that Aaron reacts to the judgment, and how he reacts, you know that he is repentant. Because he doesn't cry out to God. He cries out to the mediator like he's supposed to, and the mediator was the one he was just attacking. And he cries out to Moses. He calls him Lord. He recognizes his place, and he cries out to the mediator to have mercy. And then you watch Moses' meekness be acted out. Moses doesn't say, "Serves you right." Nor does he say, "Let Miriam apologize to me first." And nor does he say, "Well, we'll see if she's truly sorry. Let's just wait, maybe a day or two." No. You have to notice his meekness in what he does. He immediately intercedes. Cries out, and I love how the ESV renders it, because the word there that you notice in the ESV, you'll notice "please" is repeated twice. this word can stand for please or now, depending on the context. Some render the first one as a plea and the second one as a reference to time. The ESV renders them both as a plea, revealing the urgency of the prayer that matches Aaron's plea and the fact that it's recorded that Moses cries out. Please, God, heal her. Please. He's been wronged by her. His wife has been insulted by her. God has just declared he's in the right. And what does he do? Passionately intercede for a sinner. A sinner who's wronged him. The response is healing and a warning. Miriam is healed, but she will have to stay outside the camp for 7 days, and all Israel waits. That shows you their respect for this woman. The march will be paused until she can rejoin them. Miriam stands as a warning for the church. Envy and grumbling will not be tolerated by God. Judgment will come upon those who attack God outright or attack his servants. Grumbling and envy are works of the flesh. They never glorify God, and they must be put to death within us. And yet, this passage is much more than just do not be envious. It reveals a horrible truth. If Miriam and Aaron, who are exalted, cannot resist envy, what hope do you and I have? Do we really think that we're better than these three? All three of them have been shown to be sinners. As Miriam needs a mediator who is passionate for her healing, so do we. She couldn't resist her own sin, and neither can we. She insulted her mediator, and we do the same. We need one who is not only as meek as Moses, but we need one who is able to do what Moses cannot and constantly intercede for us in our weakness. And that's why we hear in Hebrews 3, now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. While Moses was faithful, he still sinned. We need a sinless mediator. We need Jesus. We need a mediator to not only intercede for us because of our envy, but we need a mediator who is stronger than Moses and can actually transform us, can actually remove envy and replace it with its opposite. In Scripture, as you go through it, the opposite of envy is encouragement. Throughout the New Testament, the church is commanded to encourage one another. We find the command to encourage in Romans, in both letters of the Thessalonians, and in 1 Timothy. We see Paul sending ministers to encourage congregations in the letters of Ephesians and Colossians. Encouragement in Scripture is not flattery. Encouragement is Scripture-based, calling on the faithful to remain true, reminding them of the promises of God. Envy rots the bones of the church. Encouragement builds up the church. You can't do it on your own. You need your mediator to empower you, to encourage. You need your mediator to remove your envy and replace it with what will build up his body. This evening, do you struggle with envy? Seek your mediator. Repent to him. Call upon him. He will intercede. Trust Jesus to do all that he has promised and begin encouraging those you once envied. Encourage them through the word of God. Oh, brothers and sisters, as we come to the Lord's table tonight, may we be a church that fights envy and encourages one another in the Lord. Let us pray. Most merciful.